One thing we must also realize with regards to the reception of God's word is that it is also a spiritual warfare. Now, God wants you to receive God's word, right? You know that that is the desire of the Lord. He surely wishes for every of his children to grow. He desires that every one of us be mighty for him in his work. But of course, we know that we live in this world, and it's a world that is full of spiritual wickedness. And Satan is a roaring lion whom he may devour, seeking whom he may devour. So, with regards to us as Christians, it is Satan's desire that we should receive as little as possible. Why? Because the more we receive, the more we can glorify the Lord. Is that not true? But because the more we receive, the more we are like the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we think like Him, and the more we will do things according to His good pleasure. And Satan does not like that to happen. That's why he's called Satan, because he's an adversary. He stands in opposition to all that God desires. And so even in Daniel chapter 10, you realize that, yes, what is the desire of Daniel? And Daniel, from the very first day, he has already sought his heart, set his heart to seek to understand God's words. But in the background, and Daniel wasn't aware of it, there was this spiritual warfare to prevent Daniel from understanding. And that you can see in verses 13 to 15. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so here, right, Michael down here is an angel, here called one of the chief princes, one of the chief angels. And then he had somebody who stood in opposition of him. Now Michael was someone who was sent by the Lord to clearly aid Daniel and also Israel. How do we know this? Because you look at verse 21. He says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, and there is none that strengtheneth himself with me in these things. So in other words, what this angel is saying to Daniel is, you know, as I went to seek you out in order to explain all these things to you, there was none upon this earth that stood with me. He faces a lot of opposition. And this opposition came from what the spiritual wickedness in high places in the world. Only Michael was with him, and Michael stood with him and helped him in that spiritual warfare. And how long did that spiritual warfare lasted? In this case, it was told to us 120 days. But in this 120 days, in which Daniel was praying to seek for understanding, was he aware of all these things that was going on in the background? No. Because this is the invisible spiritual world that we cannot see. But what we can see, I mean, right now, what can you see? I can see all of you seated down there. I can see your physical features. Two eyes, one nose, one mouth. Seated down there, I can see the lights and everything. But the spiritual domain, with the physical eyes, no, you can't see. But doesn't mean you can't see, means it's not a reality, it's not there. It will surely happen in your life because it's a spiritual battle. And what it means is this. Every time as you get up, as you open the scriptures, and then as you have your quiet time, as you have your devotion, expect resistance. Expect resistance. Sometimes, of course, you may be granted such a wonderful time reading in God's Word, and then you are very happy, joyful in your heart because you understood things. But at times, you open the Scriptures and, yes, there can be a spiritual warfare that is ongoing to prevent you from understanding these things. And don't forget, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You may read the Scriptures, you might understand the form of the words, but to understand the essence and the deep wisdom and the significance of it in your life is another matter altogether. There was one brother in Tabernacle who was explaining this to me. He told me that he was, throughout his life as a Christian, he always read about the loving kindness of the Lord. And of course, which Christian don't love the loving kindness of the Lord? Right? It's so comforting and so consoling to the soul. And so he told me he thought he knew what was the loving kindness of the Lord. Then one day, he caught an illness, and then he had to be warded in hospital. And said, while he was in hospital, it was such a horrible experience for him. And I'm sure some of you have stayed in hospital before, some of you have stayed and then you have really suffered in hospital. For example, my dad, I remember one time my dad had appendicitis. Even a simple thing like appendicitis, after you go through the operation and then as you recover, you know, you wake up, you think the pain is straight away gone. No, sometimes it can be worse. Like after the operation, I thought I was supposed to be cured of appendicitis, but what comes so pain? Because the body takes time to recover. And during those days of recovery, wow, it can seem like tribulation for you. That is just appendicitis. And of course, when I say it's just appendicitis, it's not trying to demean all those who go through appendicitis. It can really be a tribulation. Some illnesses you have, after you're recovering in hospital, every few, don't even say hours, every few minutes you need to go to the toilet because you're given those kind of laxative and then you just have to pass everything out. So lie in the hospital bed, after that you have to go to the toilet. Lie in the hospital bed, after you go to the toilet. And this occurs even at night while you are supposed to sleep. Is it tribulation? Oh, tribulation. And so this brother had to go through things like this in hospital, and then he says after he go through hospital and then he recalled the verses that he has read all the time, he says, now I can finally understand what is the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, does that mean all throughout his life he hasn't understood what is the loving kindness of the Lord? No, of course he understood. But what he's trying to say is, as he went through this particular struggle, it caused him to be able to understand it even more, greater experiential knowledge for him. And so, you know, this is what we desire to have, you know, as we receive God's word. But that is exactly what Satan does not like us to have. And so always remember, when God works, Satan also works. So during your quiet time, you know, all these things will happen. Things can cause you to be distracted. There may be thoughts that can come in. They can cause you to think evilly concerning a passage, or even lead you away from thinking about what you ought to consider in quiet time. Sometimes with regards to, even for parents, maybe with regards to the children, in the sense that, why are my children so naughty? Why like this? Why like that? And then in the end, you become so angry with your children. All your focus is gone from the passage. When you're supposed to start feeding yourself, start to think about the children, your focus is gone from the passage. Or you think about somebody in the workplace. Read this particular passage, you talk about evil and wicked men. I know this evil and wicked man in the workplace. And then your mind gets distracted about how evil and wicked the person in the workplace. And then you fail to focus on the promises of the Lord to guard you and then to encourage you to keep in the way to bear a good testimony at work. And so, instead of growing in this aspect, instead of drawing comfort and consolation on it, instead of finding joy, gone. Now, to us, sometimes we are not conscious about all these things. Even if we are conscious, we may not even be aware that all these things is actually spiritual warfare. And so when it comes to even any preaching or teaching assignments, so some of you here are teachers, and then you despair over your Sunday school students. I know our teachers love God's children very much, love the children very much. I can see the effort that they put in to try to teach them. And sometimes it is so easy to get exasperated because, teach you this portion of God's word, teach so many times, still like this. Why is it like this? Because it is spiritual warfare. Does that mean that the teacher is not faithful in teaching those things? Of course they are faithful in teaching those things. Does that mean they did not teach accurately? They did. And they did so lovingly. But the children just cannot understand. Why? Because every time you step into the classroom and then you teach, it is spiritual warfare. Once you get ready a lesson, you open your mouth, remember, God is very happy with what you are doing, but Satan is not happy. And behind the background, like for example, whatsoever is happening in this church, whatsoever is happening in the BP churches, whatsoever is happening in the Bible-believing churches in the world, we can't know the details behind in terms of the spiritual warfare. Now, who exactly is fighting what then, and it's not for us to know. Don't need to know. What is necessary for us to know is there is warfare and the magnitude of this warfare. Right, you see down here, you talk about the kingdom, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And then you say Michael, one of the chief princes. So the way it is written here in verse 13 seems to signify there is actually a large spiritual war. It's almost like a world war and on the national war. And when Daniel heard of these things, what was his reaction? Now, here, this person, this angel that was speaking to Daniel says, "Now I am come to make thee understand and what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he has spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I become dumb." Why did he become dumb? And in fact, not only that, later on he did not even have strength within him. And this angel had to go and strengthen him. When he considered the magnitude of the spiritual warfare that is involved, even in his life, this is about one person, Daniel, even in his life, a whole multitude of angels and fallen angels warring over these things, just that this person could understand, just that Daniel could understand, he was astounded. What is the magnitude of this fight? And of course, the magnitude of this fight would also reflect what is the magnitude of those things which in the end is appointed for him to understand. But those things that he was appointed to understand must be of such great spiritual import that such a war must occur. That Satan and the fallen demons, in this case the prince of Persia, found it so necessary to wage such a large war in order to stop Daniel from understanding. And that is why, when it comes to understanding of God's word, you must pray. The setting of one heart, the chastening of one heart, comes with the reading of the scriptures, of course, but also comes with prayer. You want to understand, you must pray. Do not underestimate what the scriptures try to say, where spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. And it comes with persevering prayer, because you just look at the magnitude of warfare, the just spiritual warfare that occurs just over for the understanding of this one man, involving the spiritual powers on high, national level in some sense, And surely when it comes to ourselves, when we pray for spiritual understanding, there must be this spiritual wrestling within ourselves. You must expect it. It's not spoon feeding. It's only, open your mouth like you tell the child, No. You must wrestle in your heart. Persevere in prayer, wrestle in prayer. Lord, please help me to understand this passage. And there are many times where I found myself not able to understand passages. Why? The reason is simple enough. I have not prayed hard enough. Or the Lord just wants me to pray harder. Must wrestle. Must fight. That is why, you know, it's so important for you to understand there is a warfare to receive. Anytime you have difficulty to understand, it is spiritual warfare. And you must pray. But if you commit yourself to it, yes, you set your heart to it, you know, there's this chastisement in yourself, you understand there is a warfare to receive, and so therefore you wrestle in your heart. You know what is wrestling, right? If you've seen wrestle, how people fight, right? How many of you have fought before in school? I hope not. I'm very bad at fighting. If you try to fight with me with fists, I sure lose. When I was in school, I always get bullied. When I was young, somebody took a pair of scissors and then cut my back. Later on, this person, somebody fought with him and I saw, wow, very big fight. It was really a wrestling match. Wow. For me, I just sat there and cried. The irony is, the person who bullied me was also called Clement. I don't know how to wrestle. Well, for those of you who are good at wrestling, well, in a way, there is a certain advantage. But I pray that you don't exercise your fists in that way. Good in your physical strength and what? What you're good in terms of physical strength, you like exercise, you wrestle to get your muscles and everything. Spiritually also must be the same. Right? You wrestle in this way. And then, verse 21 then comes in, right? There's nothing stopping you from receiving. But I will show thee. In the end, did the angel come? Yes. In the end, did Daniel understand? Yes, because the angel himself, personally sent by the Lord, says, I will show thee which is noted in the scripture of truth. And Daniel understood. So you must wrestle. And this understanding is guaranteed right here in the scriptures. The restatement of it is what is found in the Gospel of John, right? The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. It's a promise. He will lead us into all truth. That means if you set your heart at it, you're willing to humble yourself before it, chastise yourself before the Lord, and then you are willing to also wrestle in prayer, understanding that it is a spiritual warfare, spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and put in your effort. The Bible here says you will know, you will understand. So I pray that this will encourage you all to continue to want to receive God's word and to really rejoice, right, that God's promise is that you will receive God's word. But while this promise is there, if we don't appreciate what God has promised to us, or if we choose to go in a different way, then Isaiah chapter 28 stands as something which is a warning to all of us. So you have a positive example, and so dare to be a Daniel, like Daniel chapter 10. But what if we have the reverse? Then you have Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 to 13. Now, the context of this would be the rebuke of the drunkards of Ephraim, right? You can look at that at Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1. So a lot of the people in Ephraim, they were not only physically drunk, of course, being physically drunk, they were also spiritually drunk. They cannot think clearly anymore. Day-to-day judgments already cannot think clearly. What more with regards to spiritual judgments? And then guess who were drunk to among these people? Well, verse 7 says, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place to clean. Can you imagine? They are so drunk that on the tables in which they were sitting down, it's only all vomit. It's not food. So you go to the priest's table, and I hope the tables in which we will sit later on for the Chinese dinner. Tonight is Chinese dinner, right? The Chinese dinner, no wine. It will only be good food. And at the end of the Chinese dinner, no vomit on the dinner. Some Chinese wedding dinners end up that way because alcohol is very common. But for Bible-believing Christians, not that way. Always there is a great joy, and then the food finished, and then everybody goes home not only happy because the stomach is full, but also very happy rejoicing with the couple. That should be the way. In fact, the day after, 2 days after the wedding that we recently had in Tabernacle, wedding dinner, I attended another wedding dinner. And I felt so sorry for the groom because he was given a jug, literally a jug. How big was the jug? Now, you look at this computer, this tall, and maybe this one looks better, until the microphone here. How wide was the jug until here? The cam book size. Okay, you look at the cam book. This is the size of the jug. They gave to the groom. They make the groom swallow the whole jar. He was a person who knows how to drink. So after he's drank half of it, he apparently looks still quite sober. Of course, I believe after he drank the whole jar, they didn't make him drink the whole jar, but they told him they will reserve the jar for him after everything. Because he still need to go and shake hands. So after they shook hands, they will make him drink the whole jar again. I don't dare to imagine what will be on the table. Now, we are talking about those in the world who have this practice, but you imagine the children of Israel right here having this kind of practice. They can't even think, make good physical judgments, all the vomits on the floor. What a bad testimony to the entire world. What more with regards to spiritual judgment? And these are the priests and the prophets. The priests and the prophets were already doing it. Surely the people will follow and will be worse. And so therefore, look at their judgment with regards to Isaiah's preaching and prophesying to them. Now, if you have looked through the book of Isaiah, you will realize that the front few chapters contains a lot of judgments over the nations, but also in the midst of the judgments, and of course, who would like to hear judgments? The judgments are woe unto thee, woe unto thee, this has happened, this will happen, and even including Israel, you will go into exile. Who would like to hear that? No one likes to hear that, but it was important for God's people to hear that because there is still time to repent. And especially for those who repent, yes, even though it has already been appointed for this to happen, but at least they will find rest for their souls. Right? Those who trust in the Lord, they will be happy. But here, and is that good doctrine? Very good. Actually, very comforting and consoling for God's people. That's why the book. That's why if you look at the theme of Isaiah, in the midst of all these pronunciations of woe, actually the theme is what? The theme is salvation, which is true to the name of Isaiah. First, before you hear salvation, you have to know if you carry on in this path, this is exactly what will happen. And Isaiah says, please go to the Lord, seek the Lord, and you'll find rest in Him. But they, in their drunkenness, as Isaiah continued to prophesy to them, their conclusion was this. They mock the word instead. Well, you may say, what do you mean by mock the word? I thought here is the mocking of Isaiah. Yeah, they may mock Isaiah, they may mock the prophet. But actually, as they mock the prophet, the one they are actually mocking was God. Because who sent the prophet? Is God. And so long as the prophet is preaching the word of God, prophesying exactly what God wants His children to hear, then the one who is being mocked is God. And the way, therefore, they mock the word. So the important thing is, you must understand that it's not just mocking the prophet, importantly, it's mocking the word. The way they mock the word is this. Who shall he teach doctrine? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Then they are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So, to restate what they are trying to say, they are telling Isaiah, look, your prophesying, your teaching is fit only for little children. Which type of little children? Well, those who are just born, right? Because only those who are just born will be just weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Is that not true? So, in Tabernacle's situation, it will be not only the little ark, it will be which department? Tabernacles. Your teaching only suitable for Tabernacles. Too simple. Simply precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. We are beyond all these things. We are priests. We are prophets. We are so smart and spiritually sophisticated that we can go into deeper things. They talk a whole lot about themselves. They were full of themselves. Pride. In fact, if you look at Isaiah chapter 28 before, you will realize that the Lord actually condemned them from their pride too. Are we proud of themselves? They think they knew all things. And that Isaiah was just a raving madman. And yet at the same time, what they were saying about Isaiah, even though they say that the teaching is only fit for children, behind it, they were saying that actually we don't understand what you're saying. That's the contradiction here. The teaching is suitable for children, but we don't understand. And can it happen? Of course it can. I remember myself, sometimes I hear certain sermons, and when I didn't have the right attitude as a young Christian, I made comments such as this. I remember there was one sermon I mentioned as a young Christian. I went to a Sunset Gospel Hour. I heard. I mentioned, it's too simple. I don't understand. There are too many details. Now, you just stop there. This is what I mentioned myself. It's too simple. I don't understand. It's too detailed. Stop there. Okay, take away, don't understand. It's too simple. It's too detailed. Which one is it? And at the point of time, I couldn't even hear myself. And of course, when I had such an attitude, it was a wasted hearing. Really wasted hearing. And it would be no different from what is here in verses 9 to 10, isn't it?
Too simple. He's going precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. That's the way you teach children, and then you teach children, it's simple, but yet you make sure that you go down to details, right? Slowly, bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit, you teach. And I labored a similar accusation against this preacher. And therefore, I gained nothing. And it's little wonder after that, when somebody told me that it's good for me to stay home and study on the Lord's Day, not to attend the Sunset Gospel Hour, because, you know, the people in the world, they are like that. Well, why do you want to spend so much time in church? Waste of time. Better to be at home. You already spend so much time in the morning worshipping the Lord. You're already in church, and then after that you finish, why you need to go to the Sunset Gospel Hour? So I cast away all thoughts about honoring the Lord on the Lord's Day, the fourth commandment, and then I went home and straight away I went to study. That semester was the worst semester I ever had. In fact, when I received the paper, I was so happy. Wow, so easy the paper. So I wrote everything, submitted. I thought I would score the highest in that semester. Turned out the grades were almost close to failure. And then I understood. The Lord was chastising me. For a period of time, my attitude towards His Word was not right. And I tried to learn. So, with regards to God's Word, and with regards to the study of God's Word, never have a mocking attitude. Mocking attitude to anyone who comes and faithfully preaches God's Word. I'll give you another example. I know of a pastor who all these years has been faithfully trying to instruct people in the weekly. So he wrote faithfully year after year, year after year in the weekly. Lately, there were some unhappiness in the midst of the congregation. And then there arose a demand to say, hey, who is going to check, who among the congregation is going to check the writings of the pastor in the weekly? And the ECM almost happened because of that. And whatsoever is written in the weekly was actually biblical. Good sermons were reproduced there also from faithful preachers. I saw one recently, is from an eminent preacher. A godly preacher was reproduced. It was about the fear of God. Not the fear of God, that we should not fear, overcome our fears. And then, firstly, what was presented was on God's sovereignty. Then later on, it was very lively, right, to the congregation of God. And every one of us, we have fears, right? And so therefore, if we do not mock, and then instead we read faithfully what was written or reproduced in the weekly, we should grow. We should understand how to overcome our fears. And every one of us, we have fears at work. I even just looking at a congregation like this, I'm sure every one of you has unique fears which you are struggling to overcome. Some struggle at work whether or not they can overcome their burdens. Some struggle with certain colleagues, because, or bosses rather, we are so strong which gives so much of trouble at work. Some struggle with fears of whether or not they can provide for family. So many fears. And this good teaching was presented, and there was the cry. Who shall check the teaching, the writing that is in the weekly by the pastor? All these years, never happened. But finally, it happened. And we pray that we would not degenerate until this level. I believe we will not. Because when this happens, in the end, of course, the faithful pastor who has been writing will be heard. But more importantly, God's people will be heard. Because you just imagine, after that, what will be the heart of this pastor who has so prayerfully, dutifully considered what to be added in the weekly? His heart will be broken. His heart will be broken. What will he put into the weekly? He will not know what to put in the weekly anymore. Thankfully, this pastor continued to press on. Praise the Lord. I pray that such mocking will not occur. It's bad. For the children of Israel, they mock Isaiah because of this way that was being done among the Israel. But actually, even though they mock him, this is the best compliment that can be given to Isaiah, ironically. Why? Because this is exactly how God's word should be taught and also received by God's people. How did Daniel, that's what we saw Daniel, right? The positive example of Daniel. How did Daniel understood prophecy? Was he also precept upon precept? Precept upon precept, line upon line upon line, here a little, there a little. Yes, that was how Daniel understood the prophecies. He studied, he humbled himself before God like a child, a little child, like a tabard toddler. And so this is where we talk about the cute and adorable side of our tabard toddlers. They are really, very adorable. And look at how they go to the teachers, and then they look at the teachers, and then, you know, every single thing they depend on the teacher to give, like even for toys. Right? The day I was there at the rooms, the tabletops, there were all the toys on the floor, and they were very happy, right? And they were there trying to cut the vegetables, so they were very happy. One took the vegetable, half of a carrot, and then gave me. The one took a half of a strawberry and gave me. Another one took half of don't know what and gave me. They were very happy in terms of cutting. But before this activity could go on, the teachers must prepare everything. I prepare the mat, and then put all the toys there, and then direct the children, okay, here, go and play. Then slowly they learn. What you see in this table, toddlers, is exactly how we should be when it comes to the reception of God's word. Sometimes, they are better than us, because that is exactly how we should be. Like them. So when we go and see the table thoughts, when we look at them, praise God for them. Because we can really learn from them. Even the smallest, youngest ones, be like them. And in faith, precept upon precept, line upon line upon line, here a little, there a little, be like a child who is weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Then you can understand doctrine. And then when you talk about Daniel, you look at Daniel, when the revelation is given to Daniel, was it given to him as a whole? Sometimes we read Daniel and then we read it in one sitting and we get the impression that everything was just given to him. But no, it was over a matter of years. From the beginning where he was taken to serve in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar all the way until the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. It was given to him bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit. And every time it was given to him, before it was given to him, he was actually struggling with the scriptures. And once he humbled himself and confessed his sins before the Lord and the sins of his people, that is where the Lord gave. And did the Lord give everything? No, only certain portions. This bit, this a little, this a little, this a little. Then from there, right now, when we read, we get the whole picture, right, of the things that we need to know concerning God's plan for Israel and also for the world. So yes, it's only, actually, they are true to what they say. Ironically, if only they are true to what I say, they become like little children. They confess we are like little children, they will learn. But because they did not, then what you find is it became difficult for them to understand the word. When you mock the word, it will be difficult to understand the word. That means you cannot receive. And here the Lord, in verse 11, says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." So what the Lord was saying to the children of Israel was this. Now that the scriptures were given to you, and of course it was in a tongue in which the children of Israel could understand. It's Hebrew, right? These are the children of Israel. They speak Hebrew at that point of time, and the scriptures was written in Hebrew. Now what is going to happen is there is going to be the invasion of the northern kingdom, and of course you know the southern kingdom later on. And then the children of Israel are going to be dispersed. And then with regards to the exile in the Babylonian kingdom, they will have to learn the Babylonian language. Now this is nothing strange. For example, you see right here in Singapore, right? Now, we at one point of time, we were a colony. We were actually a conquered people. To put it bluntly, actually a conquered people, really. A colony. Under who? Which colony? Which kingdom are we under? Were we under? Alright, social studies. Young people. Samuel, do you take social studies? Oh, wait. There's another one who took social studies. Hannah. Alright, Hannah. Which colony were we? If you cannot answer how... Okay, never mind. It's okay. Try. Which colony are we? British. Very good. Can pass. And since we are under British colony, so therefore what language do we speak? In the end, what language do we speak now? English. Now, there were other colonies in the world. There was a time where colonial expansion was very wide. So right now, there is the World Cup, right? And then you see a lot of them, they were actually colonies of certain places. So they may be African nations, but when you hear the language they speak, of course they speak their native African language, but they also speak what? Let's say if they were a French colony, they would speak French. They were a Portuguese colony, they would speak Portuguese. It's natural, once you are being a conquered people, you will end up speaking the language of that kingdom. So the children of Israel, instead of knowing Hebrew, after a generation, they begin to speak the language of the Babylonians, which was what? Which was Aramaic. And that's why when you look at the scriptures, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, certain parts of Daniel was actually written in Aramaic. And so much so that the children of Israel forgot Hebrew. They did not know how to speak Hebrew, just like some of us here don't know how to speak Chinese. And then some of us, we don't know how to speak our dialect. Okay, you want to guess which dialect group I am? Yeah. Hey, Miriam, make a guess. Hokkien, you're right. My father is Hokkien. My mother is a Cantonese. I cannot speak a single word of Hokkien. Cannot. I may be able to understand a bit here and there. I can understand more of Cantonese, but I cannot speak a single word of Hokkien. I am useless when it comes to Hokkien. Of course, please don't try to scold me in Hokkien. I think I would know, but I definitely cannot speak. Even with Chinese, it's a great handicap, and my regret in life was that I gave up Chinese too early. So you see, when I read the passage for the Lord's Supper, I really struggle. So those of you who learn Chinese right now, I see some mothers hitting your children. Children, it's correct. Please don't give up your Chinese. It's good for the ministry. You must consider learning this language for the glory of God. So, English now. So for the Hebrews, Aramaic. The scriptures were written in Hebrew. Now, when they turn to the Hebrew scriptures, they could not understand a single word. Even if now they want to seek the Lord, they could not understand. What the Lord told them is, since you mock my word, so now, even if you want to receive it, you have to work doubly hard for it now. It's going to be difficult to understand. And even if you know the form of words right now, which you're going to spend much more effort to learn, and those of you who learn Greek and Hebrew, you know how difficult it is. Even if you now manage to translate, you still have to struggle to understand the spiritual meaning behind it. So, during the time of Ezra, Ezra actually had to interpret first in terms of what? First, you have to translate from Hebrew to Aramaic for the people. And then after that, someone have to exposite. Now, this is necessary for us, right? You see, for example, for us, necessary to have a translation. And then after that, an exposition of God's word. This is for us. But for the Hebrews, they were not supposed to go through this. But why do they have to go through this? Because they mock the word. And so, therefore the Lord says, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherein he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. So in other words, all these things were mentioned so that God's people can actually find refreshment, and yet they simply do not want to take it that this rest is in the Lord. They just rejected the message, they just mocked it. And so now, therefore, the word of the Lord was really unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. The Lord forced them all the more to go through this process. Now really they are like little children learning. You don't know why it means to be little children? I will make you like little children to learn. So that they might go, may fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken. The exile will surely happen, and they will go through this entire process even until the time of the restoration. And the consequences of that pain will be felt through generations. So that's what will happen if we fail to receive. And we do not want to reach that stage. And I know that if we put our heart into it, we will not. And I can see there are those of you, in fact many of you, who are doing so. And we pray also all of you. And if we do so, it will be, all these things will not happen. It will definitely not happen. These things, of course, written as a warning, but never forget the positive example of Daniel, where the promise is there. Be Daniel. Don't be like this drunkard priest. They are so drunkard, in fact, when you look at verses 14 and 15, they even quoted death. You know? We have made a covenant with death, verse 15. And with hell, are we at agreement? In other words, what they are saying is, we want to tread as close as possible to the death line. Sounds familiar? Because we as Christians, sometimes when we do things, we really want to get as close as possible to the line until it goes to transgression. So when we make decisions, we make in such a way, hey, I want to go as close as possible to the line as possible and not fall over the cliff. If you go and visit a country and then to a mountain with a cliff, those who go to Korea recently, do you all visit mountains? No mountains, no cliff. If you get to go to the Holy Land, there will be cliffs. Especially one of the places that Bob Willing will go is Petra. Petra really has cliff. Please don't go to the cliff and some excited people. This one you fall down, you still can recover. The one you go to the cliff, you fall down, you cannot recover. Please don't tell yourself, I want to go as near to the cliff so I can take the nicest scenery. No, not like that. So, as Christians also don't be like that, right? Because they mock the work and they think they can walk as close as possible to the death line. In the end, they really drop down the cliff and die. No. So understand the two extremes. Don't fail to receive, but instead ask, and you will receive according to God's promise. Right? God says, ask and you will receive. So ask. Ask the Lord. And you will find much joy in your heart because now you know the truth and you really know the Lord very intimately. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the wonderful teachings of His precious word. And Lord, we ask that You will grant every one of us a right heart, a right spirit, especially, O Lord, with regards to Thy precious word, that we will be ready to receive every word that is present in the Scriptures. Thy precepts, Thy testimonies, Thy statutes, Thy commandments, the prophecies, the narratives, the epistles, every word that is in Thy holy word. May Thy people, O Lord, be given a heart that truly yearns to dig and to understand these things so intimately, so well digested, that our souls may be well fed. And here in this life, O Lord, with regards to every circumstances that we face, we may know how to deal with these things. And though there be much trouble, though there be many storms in this world, yet the heart of Thy people is full of peace and joy because we know that we know Thee. We know what exactly Thou demands for us in this life. We know, O Lord, that we're walking in Thy will, and one day we shall be in the new heaven and new earth with Thee. So help Thy people, O Lord. And if there be any sorrowing heart down here because of the various circumstances of life, help them, O Lord, and grant them much consolation in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.